Father, thank you that you are great, God. There is none like you. God, I thank you that your grace and your mercy extends for generations. God, I'm so thankful, Lord Jesus, that you've had mercy on us. And Lord, I pray, God, as we gather here today, God, to tell you that we love you and that we need you, God, that we would join our voices with those who have gathered around your throne in eternity, God, and are bowing before you and telling you that you are holy, holy, holy. God, we add our voices to that chorus this morning, God, and we sing to you from this side, God, those that are still struggling, those who are still working out their salvation with fear and trembling, God, those who are learning to become like Christ. God, we lift our voices and we say to you that you are good, that you are worthy of our praise. And God, whatever it is that we face, whatever it is, God, that we fear, you're greater than those things. And we just want to tell you, God, in this moment, that you alone are worthy of honor and glory and power and praise. It's all due to you, God. And we pray that as we look into your word this morning, God, that it would be a mirror for us, that we would see ourselves, that we would see our need for a Savior, that we would see how woefully short, God, we fall of your perfection and how much in need of Jesus' grace that we are, God. And I pray that we would also, God, reveal to us your heart to forgive, your heart to sustain, your heart to redeem and to set free. God, I thank you that you are here with us. We're thankful, God, that we get to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning that reminds us, God, that you've not left us in our sin. You've not left us without hope, but you've invited us to your table. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would find grace today. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we've gone through Exodus, I pray that you would remember that we're talking about a people that weren't a people. They were once enslaved in Egypt, but God in his mercy has rescued them to show the world that he is a God who loves, who shows kindness, who shows mercy, and that there's nothing that's too great for him. I pray that you remember that all this started with God making a promise to a guy named Abram, who didn't even yet have children, who was past the childbearing age, and God made a promise that they were going to have children, and Abram and Sarah laughed at God, and God fulfilled that promise. And then hundreds of years later, God fulfilled the promise to bring them out of Egypt into their own land. And as he's moving them through, they watch God rescue them and provide for them and deliver them and change them and protect them. I mean, all the things that we hope for in our life, we're seeing evidence of here in the book of Exodus. And it all started with a guy who was supposed to be dead. He was marked for death by the Egyptian government. Said that all the male Israelite children should be killed. And his mom trusted in the sovereign hand of God. And so I just want to remind you that all along the way, don't forget that as we get in the details of the tabernacle and all the instructions that God is giving, don't forget that this is all in the larger context of God setting his people free and teaching them how to worship him and how to walk with him and how to be the people of God in a fallen and broken and dangerous world, right? And so I hope that this speaks to us. I hope that we still remember that this is a guy named Moses who got it wrong a whole lot. And God still redeemed him, brought him out of Egypt as a leader, and sent him out of his own brokenness so that he could lead the people out of Egypt into the promised land. And so we're currently still on top of the mountain with Moses. God's giving Moses instruction on how the Israelites should worship him. He's been telling them how to build this tabernacle complex, how to build a tabernacle in the courtyard and all the furniture inside. And this week, we're going to take a look at two chapters. I'm not going to read every verse in it just for time, but chapters 28 and 29 deal with the high priests. And these are the priests, the high priests and the other priests that would serve daily. These are the folks that go into the Holy of Holies. You remember we talked about this tabernacle, that there was a courtyard on the outside, then there was like an inner room where there would be the bread that reminded them that God always provided for them. There was a candle stand that reminded them as the oil was burning that God's provision was always available, his grace was always available. Then there was a thick curtain that walled off the Holy of Holies. And the high priest would go in once a year on the Day of Atonement after offering sacrifice and placing his hands on the sacrifice and saying, God, let this innocent animal take the punishment for our sin. And we knew that he knew that that was something. Even the priest recognized that was something that there wasn't enough sacrifice you could possibly make. But he was saying, God, would you have mercy on us? and then he would go into the Holy of Holies. And this is God giving Moses up on the mountain, still meeting with Moses, telling Moses how the priest should be consecrated, how they should dress, and how they should approach God. So let's take a look at a few verses. Chapter 28, start at verse 1 through 3. Moses talk, or God speaking with Moses says, "Then bring near to you Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. You shall speak of all the skillful whom You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with the spirit of skill, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood." So you have Moses up on a mountain, and God says, "Here's what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to build this area. I want you to build all these utensils and all this furniture to go into this tabernacle. But I want you to call your brother Aaron, and he and his sons." And we'll learn that not only Aaron's and Aaron's sons, but Aaron and Aaron's sons and Aaron's sons' sons and Aaron's sons' sons, they become the line of Aaronic, not ironic, but Aaronic from the line of Aaron. They become the priests for Israel. And so he says, "Call them aside, and I want them to be my priests, to serve the people. Speak to me on behalf of the people. But not only that, I want you to call together some skillful people, and I want them to put together some garments that are holy and glorious and beautiful." So he says, "I want you to make these really, really fancy clothes," right? I don't know when the last time your outfit's been called holy and glory and beautiful, right? He says, "I want you to build, I want you to call these guys who are skillful. I've given them this ability, and I want you to call them together to use their gifts to make something that's glorious and beautiful, and it's holy, it's set apart for my use, and I want them to dress in this." Now, if you read some of the first century historians, not even that, even you go older than that, and you look at some of the, but you can read through like Josephus and some of the first century Jewish historians, but you read back even in older Egyptian historians who talk about what it was like to encounter an Israelite priest and the high priest, and they said it was like seeing somebody from another world. Their clothes were so incredibly different than everybody else wore, and they were beautiful, and they took this skill and mastery to weave together where everybody else was just kind of wearing a tunic that had probably gotten dirty and was just kind of a cloth that covered their body. The high priest would wear some really elaborate garments, and God gives some very specific detail. But he says, "I want you to get the skilled people together." And so these people who had this ability to make and to sew and to do these, like to put, there's jewels in this thing. So like, I don't know if you have jewel maker. I don't understand all of the work that goes into this, but they get guys who are skilled. And so it's not just the high priest. It's all the other people that make all this stuff possible so that worship can happen in a way that honors God. And so I just want to take the time out and say, hey, whatever skill or ability you have, God has wired you in a certain way. God has given you certain talents and abilities and gifts to honor him. It doesn't matter what they are. It doesn't matter if they give you the ability to sing or to preach or to work in kids' church, whatever that is. It has nothing to do with even just what we gather here on Sunday morning. You can add to that, but you've got a gift that God has given to you to speak into the world, to put his glory, his beauty, his majesty on display. And it's not something to be taken lightly. God is on the mountain, and he's talking about people who can put together a nice article of clothing. Like, this isn't something you would necessarily think of in all the gifts that God has given. That, like, oh, we have to really find this person that can really speak really well or sing really well. And Moses is up on the mountain, and God is saying, find these people who can really put together a nice garment, who can really sew and stitch and weave. Whatever gift you have, use it to the glory of God. Whatever it is, whatever gifts you've been given, recognize that God could have given those to anybody, but he gave them to you. Use them. Use them and recognize that they're a gift from God. So he's told them to gather Aaron together and to build those things, that these things should be done with excellence. Let me give you an artist rendering of what this might have looked like. And so you've got this high priest who wears kind of this hat, big, like the, not the real long hats like you see like bishops anymore wear, but like kind of almost like a turban that he would wear. And then they have this, you can't really tell the picture, but that like there's a blue undergarment on there that he has. With some tassel on the bottom. And then there's, that's the ephod. And then you have this breastplate and this thing that he would fold over. On this thing, you can't really see it, but there's four rows of three fine jewels, right? And so there's 12 jewels in four rows on there, and that's representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he would have two stones that were up here, and on it he would have the name of six of the tribes of Israel over here, the other six over here, and then 12. So when the high priest would go in to meet with God, he would have the names of the tribes of Israel represented on his chest. And then this would fold, it would fold, and into this little pocket that he would have was this thing called the Urim and Thummim. There's not a lot of, we're not really clear what exactly those are. If the Urim and the Thummim are they stones? Are they a couple stones? Are they just a whole bunch of different rocks? But these were things that they would use to determine God's will. Not for like things like, what should I wear today? Well, it's got the Urim and Thummim, and throw that. They would say, should we run from our enemies? Should we stand and fight our enemies? What should we do, God? We don't know what to do, and what do you want us to do in the future? Do you want us to go? And so for big, big decisions that affected the nation or your entire family, you would go to the high priest, and he had this way of somehow determining. Now, some would view that as maybe superstitious, but the high priest saw that it was God's command, so they saw it very much as this is a sovereign God who's directing his people. They don't have the scriptures written at this point. They don't have a written word of God that they can go to and look at God's principle. They're just relying on God speaking to them. And so they're trusting that God, would you lead us, guide us, and direct us through the Urim and the Thummim. I'm not going to ever be able to say that the same way twice. So pick the one you like best and you say it that way. So that's the high priest. And it's really colorful and woven beautifully. And they said it was a sight to see. Like literally people would say that it was seeing somebody from another world. So very exciting to catch a glimpse of a guy like that. So let's go to verse 30 here in chapter 28. And it says, and in the breastplate of judgment, you shall put the Urim. See, I put an extra M in there even. The Urim and the Thummim. You know what they put in there. And they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. So Aaron is going to go in to meet with God in the Holy of Holies. I want you to think about that for a minute. When Moses comes down the mountain, if you're Aaron, he tells you, all right, here's what we're going to do. Like someone needs to go in as a representative for our nation. And you've lived among them and you've seen what goes on every day in your neighborhood, if you're Aaron. And it says, we want you to go in and represent us before God and see if God is pleased with us. I don't know that I want that job. Right? If I'm going to go in and represent the nation of Israel and I've got a guy next to me who I know isn't living according to the commands that God has given us, what's God going to say to me? Am I going to be held responsible for that? Like imagine the first time that Aaron has to walk into that Holy of Holies. You know that in there is God's manifest presence. There's the Ark of the Covenant. The Ten Commandments are going to be in there. There's this place where you meet with God. And if you go in an unworthy manner, you die. Imagine what Aaron is feeling like as he's going to open up those curtains. You're going to meet with God face to face. And you're going in and you're wearing over your heart the 12 tribes of Israel. You're going in there on their behalf. Imagine if just outside of this wall, God would meet with us. It was like stepping into heaven. And I would meet with you and I'm like, I'm going to go over there in just a minute and I'm going to meet with God. And I'm going in and I'm wearing something that reminds me of everybody in this room. Right? I've got a 1-7 t-shirt on, right? So I go in with that on to remind me that I'm representing you and I as a people. So as I go in there, I meet with God and I'm remembering, God, would you have mercy on us as a people? He literally has the people of Israel on his heart. See what God is setting up here? He's setting up a people who are going to come to him and pray on behalf of other people. He is becoming a mediator between God and man. This is a picture of what Jesus will ultimately do. But imagine what it's like to go in and to say, God, would you please have mercy on the 12 tribes of Israel? When is the last time that we have come before God broken and asking God to have mercy on somebody else in our life? And that maybe doesn't live under our own roof. People that maybe you don't even know all that well. Maybe people you don't even like all that well. Like this is a picture of what Jesus has done. That Jesus came into a world. He left eternity, to step into our world, to be a mediator between God and man and say, I will stand before God and I will have your name over my heart and I will pray for you. I will intercede for you. I will ask God to have mercy on you. This is what Aaron does. He goes in with him literally over his heart and the Urim and the Thummim to remind that not only, God, am I asking you to have mercy on them, I'm asking you to lead them. I'm asking you to help them to discern your will. Would you direct them? Would you guide them? One of the best ways that I can give you as an indicator for how your heart is, how your relationship with Christ is your willingness to go before God on the behalf of other people. Right? Like Philippians chapter 2 reminds us that let the same mind that was in Christ Jesus be also in us. So let me show you what this looks like, what this attitude of Aaron going in to meet with God for his people. Let me show you what that looks like in the New Testament. Because you and I probably aren't going to put on this ephod that has 12 stones on it and a hat and walk into some room where only God and I meet. That's probably unlikely. But the Apostle Paul, who lives in the New Testament, he says, here's what this attitude looks like in the New Testament. Listen to what Paul says about praying for other people. He says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll leave it just on this verse here just for a minute. That I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. I want you to get a feel for it. Listen to what Paul's saying. He says, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness. I am undone. I am overwhelmed with sorrow and unstopping anguish in my heart. This goes against a lot of the popular teaching in Western Christianity today, is that your life is only supposed to be full of happiness. Now, you and I can have great joy in any circumstance, but happiness is different than that. We can have an underlying joy that Christ has forgiven us, that it is well with our soul. But at the same time, Paul is saying, I have great sorrow. I am crushed. I am overwhelmed. I have unceasing anguish in my heart. My heart is breaking. What is the Apostle Paul so upset about? Look at verse 3. I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ. Like, don't just read past. I don't care how familiar you are with that. I don't care if you've read it 100 times. Don't go past it. Christ is, or Paul is saying, I wish that I would be cut away from Christ, that I would be sent to hell. I wish that I would be removed from Christ and cut off from him for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They're Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Paul saying, God, if it were possible to trade places with the Israelites, I would do it. God, if it were possible that I were separating you from eternity, I love my people so much that, God, if that's what it would take, I'd be willing to do it. Now we know that, thanks be to God, that's not the case. It's not the way God works. He doesn't barter, right? It's not an exchange thing. Do you know why that's not the case? Because the exchange has already been made. Christ has already suffered that punishment. He's already suffered separation from the Father so that Paul doesn't have to. Paul's saying, if it were possible, I'll be cut off from God and separated from him if my people would come to faith in Christ. And the answer in Christ is, you don't have to do that, Paul. Christ has done it. Christ was separated for you. Do you care about anybody that much? Like, do you feel any heaviness, any anguish over anybody that doesn't know Jesus? Like, do we care for our nation? Do we care for our neighbors? Do we care for our coworkers, our family, our friends who don't know Christ? Like, we can kick that can down the road and go, I don't want to think about it. I just don't want to think about it. I'll deal with that some other day, but I don't want to think that right now my friends are lost. And if they were to die, they would spend eternity separated from God forever and ever and ever without remedy. Does that not So that causes us to have a heavy heart and some brokenness to say, God, would you please have mercy on them? Like, Paul is so upset because he's like, listen, through the Israelites comes the law, the covenants, the priests, all the promises. I can't believe they have so much available to them and they've rejected Jesus. I mean, how available is the gospel in our culture? Like, you can go anywhere and get a Bible. You can find it on your phone. Get it on your laptop, your iPad. You can get it almost any bookstore. It's in your hotel room. Like, if you stood on a street corner and yelled long enough, I want a Bible, if you weren't arrested or put away, somebody would bring you a Bible. Some Christian would probably hear you and bring you a Bible. And in other countries, they're tearing out pages and memorizing it because that's the only one they have, and then passing it along to somebody else so that they can memorize it because it's illegal to have the scriptures. Doesn't that make us go, God, it's so readily available, God. You've given us so much mercy. You've offered us so much grace. But God, our friends and our family and our neighbors have rejected it. Our nation is rejecting it. God, would you have mercy on them? Does that not, this is what the high priest is an example of what Christ has done and then who you and I should be. Like, who have you prayed for this week to say, God, they don't know you. Would you have mercy on them? Would you have mercy on them, God? Would you reveal to them that they need Jesus? Who have you prayed for this week? When's the last time that we've shed a tear over somebody that doesn't know Christ? When's the last time we've allowed our heart to be broken? And I would just argue that if we can't say that our heart is broken over somebody who's lost, then how can we say, let the same mind that was in Christ Jesus be also in you? How can we say that we have the mind of Christ if our heart isn't broken enough to move us to at least pray for those that don't know him? Well, in chapter 29, we move from the clothing of the priest and we kind of move into now the role of the priest. So this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. So they have to do something to prepare themselves to go in and meet with God and represent the Israelites. Take one bull of the herd and two rams that are without blemish, and unleavened bread and unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You'll make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them to the basket and bring the bull and the two rams. This is what it would take to prepare a priest to go in and meet with God. He'd offer a bull and two rams. They'd offer the sacrifice. They had to offer all the sacrifice just to prepare the high priest to go in. They would take the blood and they would have some burnt offering. They would take some blood and throw it on the altar. They would sprinkle some blood on the clothes of the high priest. All this because, remember, I mean, all through the scripture we see this as a theme, is that the wages of sin is death, and God is just. So anytime there's sin, we must pay for that. And because there's death, because that's the wage of sin, then something has to die when we sin. And it's either us or God's mercy saying, you can offer this sacrifice in its stead. And that sacrifice was never the point. That was always pointing to symbolically what Jesus was going to do, so there would have to be no more sacrifice. That he would ultimately sacrifice his life for us. And so the high priest would offer these sacrifices and the blood would be on them. It would be this constant reminder that they're not there because of anything they've done. They're there because of the sacrifice and the mercy of God. So they're getting ready to go in to have this, to make the sacrifice. And look at verses 19 through 21. You shall take the other ram. Now they've described how to take the rams and to offer sacrifice at this point. You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. That's a way of saying, God, let our guilt, God, this thing is going to pay the price, the penalty for our sins. So God, I'm laying our hands on the head of the ram. And you will kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron. Dip their hand in blood, put it on their ear. And on the tips of the right ears of his sons, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the great toes of their right feet, and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that's on the altar and the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, and on his sons and his sons' garments with him. He and his garments shall be holy, and his son and his sons' garments with him. So you have the high priest now standing there with blood on his ear, blood on his thumb, blood on his toe, blood on his robe and some oil in there as well. Now he's ready to go. Does that make sense? No. So here's what we have. So the ear is this. So all through the Old Testament, like the body parts, when you read through the scripture, talk about the right hand, it means this position of power. So all these things matter. So as you hear the Israelites talking about put blood on his ear, this is saying the high priest needs to hear the word of God. He needs to be listening for God's voice. He needs to be hearing God's voice. If he's going to come in to my presence to speak on behalf of the people, he needs to have an attentive ear to God's voice. He needs to be listening to what God says in his life. He has it on his right hand, which means he needs to be doing the work of God. And then he needs to have it on his right toe, which means he's walking in the way of God. So we have a high priest who's listening to what God says, who's doing what God tells him to do in the way that God tells him to do it. And so how does he do that? How does a normal guy just like you and I hear God, do what God says in the way that God says? Where does he find the strength, the ability to do those things? Well, he's now splattered with blood, and he's got some oil in there too. And so don't forget that, like, this blood is a reminder of the sacrifice of what God is going to make. So because of God's mercy, and the oil is always a symbol of the Holy Spirit in the scripture, and so you've got, because of the mercy of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in the high priest's life, he can hear God, he can do what God says, and he can walk in God's ways. This is no different than what God calls us to do, to be people who hear what God says. To be hearers. But not only hearers, to do what God says. To go out and put our hand to the work of God, but do it in God's strength, in God's power, because of his mercy. You see the really rich symbolism in just like a couple verses there? That the high priest is going to meet with God on behalf of other people after hearing what God says, doing what God wants him to do in the way that God wants him to do it. By God's grace and by God's mercy. This is a picture of what he's calling you and I to do as well. So, the ceremony was teaching them that to be priests in God's house, they had to be careful to listen to God, to use their hands in his service, and walk in his ways. Do you think that any of those high priests, do you think that Aaron, before he met him, went in and met with God, that he would just skip one of those details, like it was unimportant? Like, I don't know, I'm probably just going to go with one ram today, not two. I don't know that we need to put the blood on my robe. I kind of like my robe and don't want to splatter with blood. Don't really like the blood on my ear. Feels weird. And on my thumb, it doesn't come off very good. And I don't want to take my sandals off to put it on my toe. If you were going in to stand before God, would you skip any of those things? Or would you live it down to the detail? So, if the high priest paid that much attention as he was going in to meet with God on behalf of other people, should you and I pay less attention to how we live under grace? Paul would say, God forbid. God forbid that we pay less attention to how we live than the high priest did. I'm going to read to you a few verses here out of Ephesians. This is, again, the Apostle Paul who would say this in Ephesians chapter 5. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. He says, pay attention. Be careful how you're living. Not as unwise people, but as wise people. We live in evil times. We live in a difficult world. We live in a broken, fallen world. If that was true then, how much more now? Don't live as fools. Pay attention to how you live. Don't get drunk with wine. He says, pay attention that you know the Lord's will. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Why does he say that? Because what he's talking about is saying, listen, don't walk as unwise men. And don't try to numb the hurt and the pain. Don't try to avoid it. Be filled with the Holy Spirit that gives you joy and peace in the middle of that. And learn how to walk as wise men and women. You can discern what the Lord's will is. It's the Spirit of Christ living in you will lead you and guide you and direct you into all truth, and the Scriptures will lead and guide us. You don't need to look for something else to numb you, whether it's, in Paul's day it was wine, but there's a million other things we do now. There's a million other addictions, a million other places we go when we're stressed out, when we're looking for hope. I mean, there's a million things. There's wine. There's any other myriad of drinks. There's drugs. There's TV. There's food. There's everything that you could get your hands on just to numb, just to go to, so you don't have to think about that thing. Paul's saying, why would you do that? How would you do that when you've got a God who loves you and died for you, that wants to give you peace in the middle of that? Don't run away from it. So why is it that the high priest puts blood on his ear and his thumb and his toe to be very careful to enter into the presence of God? And if you and I are Christians, then the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God lives in us. We don't have to go on the other side of a curtain to meet with God. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is alive in you if you're a Christian. How much more should you hear the Word of God, do the Word of God, and do it in His grace and in His power? Should you pay attention to how you live? Or do you just live any way that you want, Monday through Saturday? And even on Sunday. Exodus chapter 29, verses 38 through 46. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs, a year old, day by day, regularly. Do you see what he's just saying there? He's saying, for the nation, you're going to offer two lambs every day. Every day, you're going to offer two lambs for Israel. One lamb you offer in the morning, and the other lamb you offer at twilight. And with the first lamb, a tenth measure of fine flour mingled with a fourth of a hin of beaten oil and a fourth of a hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb you offer at twilight, and shall offer with it a grain offering and a drink and its drink offering, as in the morning, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you, and I will speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. He says, you're going to offer sacrifice, a lamb, every morning and every night, through all your generations. And because of that sacrifice, because of that mercy that I'll show you, I will meet with you at the tent of meeting, and I will be your God. And you will know that I'm your God. They had to do that every day. Every single day. But you know what? That was never enough. It was never going to be enough. It wasn't going to be after like 10 years, like God wasn't going to go, okay, that's enough lambs. I think we've covered it. The blood of a lamb was never going to ever take away their sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 25. Listen what Jesus has done. This is the writer of Hebrews talking back to this Old Testament sacrificial system we've just been talking about. Every priest stands daily in a service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he's perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there's no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to him with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the writer of Hebrews says, you don't have to do that anymore. All those sacrifices, Jesus did it once and for all. It's done. And he sat down. Doesn't have to get up again. It's a finished work. Nothing you and I need to do. Jesus has done it all. Jesus is the new and better high priest. Because he doesn't offer sacrifice for you and I again and again and again. He becomes the sacrifice for you and I. Jesus went in and died in our behalf. It would be like if the high priest in the Old Testament that Moses just described, if he said, I'm going in to meet with God. And because of our sin, we're not going to sacrifice these lambs anymore. I'm tired of that. If that taking away our sin, I'm going to go in and meet with God and say, God, just let me die in their place. But God would reject it because he was a sinful man too. But God took on flesh and he said, I'm going to go and I'm going to let them kill me. And I'm going to let my blood pour out so that they can be forgiven. I've never sinned. I've never offended God, but I'm going to take their punishment to take away their sin once and for all. How much more should you and I pay attention to how we live if Christ was willing to do that for us? Now, as we take communion this morning, there's one thing I want you to think about this morning. While Moses is on the mountain, receiving his instructions about how to make Aaron a high priest, God is telling Moses how Aaron is going to be the high priest who goes in into the holiest place on the planet and meet with God on behalf of his people. The very moment that God is on the mountain with Moses telling him that, Aaron is at the bottom of the mountain leading people in idolatry. Aaron's forming a golden calf at the base of the mountain while God is saying how Aaron is going to be the high priest that goes in and represents Israel before him. Do you think God's unaware of that? Do you think God's like, oh no, I picked the wrong guy. Should have vetted him better. Or do you think God goes, man, there's nobody worthy to do this except for my son. So I'm going to take Aaron and I'm going to make him a symbolic high priest until the day that my son gives his life for the perfect sacrifice. So it doesn't matter if you think you've got it all together, if you're all perfect. It doesn't matter how much you failed up to this point. It doesn't matter when I'm talking about, hey, who have you prayed for? Who have you shared your faith with? When I talk about those things, you're like, who am I? I'm nobody. I'm a mess. Aaron was a mess. At the very moment, God has given instructions about he's going to be the high priest. That's why we take communion. Because God knows that you and I are a mess. But his grace is sufficient. You and I have no right to stand before God in a right position. But because of what Christ has done, you and I can enter into the Holy of Holies, into his presence. We can know him. We can have our sins forgiven. And we can hear the word of God. We can do the work of God. And we can walk in his ways because of what Christ has done, not because of what you and I have done. So I pray that as we take communion this morning, this is time for you to reflect and to confess, but also to celebrate the grace of God in our life. You pray with me this morning. Father, I thank you that we get to celebrate this morning the Lord's Supper. Thank you, God, that we get to celebrate the fact that you see us in our sin. You love us anyway. Should we continue in our sin because of that grace? God forbid. Should we pay less attention to how we walk because there's mercy available? God forbid that we should take the grace of Jesus for granted. The writer of Hebrews, God, reminds us that we're trampling the blood of Jesus under our feet when we do that. God, for those in this room who feel guilty, who feel a sense of shame, I pray that they would confess and forsake their sin and find mercy today. For those who are feeling unworthy, those who are wrestling with their identity in Christ, I pray that, God, they would have confidence, not in themselves or their ability to get it all right, but in the confidence of your sacrifice and your love toward us. God, I pray that you would break our hearts over those who are outside of Christ, who don't know you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would not be dependent on our own ability to get it right, our own perfection, our own holiness, our own righteousness, but that we would wholly lean on what Jesus has done for us. I pray that, God, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that we would be reminded that it's the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus that has bought for us a perfect salvation, that we would rest in that. In Jesus' name, amen.